First Samuel, chapter 1, and we're just going to read down through the third verse, but we're actually going to hopefully get through that chapter. And so a special message there, I think, for all, whether mother or father, and for us to kind of see what's important. And so 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning to read with verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoam, the son of Eliahu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph of Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other name was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time, and we thank you that we can come together and lift up your precious name. Help us each and every day to call upon you as Elkanah took his family and went to Shiloh each year. We need to serve you every day, praise you every day, depend upon you every day. These beautiful hymns that we have sung this morning, and to know that we can go to you in prayer. That's probably, Father, one of the hymns that I remember from my youth when I was young and little. Father, we didn't go to a church that preached the gospel, but they did sing the old hymns. And I remember those words. I remember singing those words. And there are words of wonderful comfort to us, knowing that we just go to you, visit with you, fellowship with you, that you will strengthen us through any time or any burden. And if we'll come to you this morning and ask that you would guide and lead us through this study, that you'll show us exactly what each heart needs. If it's salvation because they do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today salvation would come into their hearts. If it's if salvation has come and they enjoy your fellowship, there is always the cleansing process of your word and the growing process. So please today that those all take place, salvation and cleansing and growing. So please that you would guide and lead us through this study and just show us exactly what we need to see for today, and then bring us back together to study tonight, and then from Monday and Tuesday with the ladies, then back Wednesday again, that we can come and fellowship with you. We just thank and praise you for all that you have given us, and please guide and lead us today. And we ask, Father, that you bless especially the mothers today, that you just give them a very special, special blessing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. From 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the 11th verse of chapter 2, we have a kind of a testimony of a very godly woman that is crying unto the Lord, and that's where it kind of begins. We have at the same time in this same scripture area, at the same time, we have a nation that's calling out for a king. They are tired of being a theocracy led by God. What a sad statement, that they are tired of being led by God, and they want some man like others to guide us. And we kind of prefer the same thing many times. We prefer, instead of going to our God who has all power and all the knowledge and can do all, we prefer to trust in ourselves or in another person. Elkanah, he is this godly woman's husband. And so we're going to try to keep the names straight here. We'll have Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah, and then we have Hophni and Phinehas. They are the two priests, the sons of Eli. And so these are some names that we're going to be talking about today. To give you a little bit of background of Elkanah, Elkanah was a Levite. He was of the finest family of the Levites. He was a Kohathite. And so, and if you remember the study in the with the tabernacle, the Kohathites had, other than Aaron and Moses, they had the very first position of caring for special things like the Ark of the Covenant and the moving of it. And so, if you'll remember, all the families are located around the tabernacle, and you have all 12 tribes are placed on the outside. But on the inside of this circle, before the courtyard of the tabernacle, we have the sons of the Levites, and there are three of those that have special places. And the Kohathites are of the most special of those families. And Elkanah was of that family. And so we have this to look at. We have Elkanah here has, contrary to what the Lord prefers, but he has two wives. And it's believed the reason that he had two wives was because the first wife, Hannah, was unable to have children. And it was so important at that time that they have children that he married a second time, and Peninnah was his wife. And so, once again, at this place in time, Hannah has no children, and Peninnah has sons and daughters, as is stated in verse 4. And so we kind of get a little bit of a background here. And so now we've come down through the second verse and on to the third verse. And in this third verse, we find Elkanah is beginning, is preparing to go on his journey to Shiloh. Now, we think of everybody going to Jerusalem to worship, but if you'll remember through the study of the books of Moses, you'll find that the tabernacle, when it arrived into the promised land, it went and was placed at Shiloh, and it stayed there until the temple that David paid for and Solomon built was completed. And then it was taken from Shiloh and brought down to Jerusalem. Prior to that time, why, kind of the headquarters and all the people would come to worship as they should in Shiloh. And Shiloh is about 30 miles north of Jerusalem, so it's not a far distance, but that's what we have. So Elkanah here, he is beginning, it's one of these solemn feasts that they need to travel up to Shiloh to go offer their sacrifices. And Elkanah is preparing to do that. Now, many times just the father would go, but it was, if possible, all the family would travel together. And so Elkanah would gather his two wives and their children, and they would take their sacrifices, and off to Shiloh they would go. And so it would be quite a day and quite a trip to do that from where they lived. And so we find that they would come, and when they would go to Shiloh, they would go for the purpose of praying, of worshiping, and of honoring God. It wasn't just to fill some legal requirement. They would go for this purpose. And think about this. It seems a little strange. Undoubtedly, things have gotten turned around, and we know at this time that Israel is very weak, is very few in number, really, and weak. And it's about 300 years has passed since the tabernacle. You know, we don't realize that old tent is still being used 300 years after they got it. Now, you know, we have a few buildings in this world that, you know, have survived over 300 years. But most of them, they're, you know, have been really renovated and things like this. The tabernacle has not. God built the tabernacle, and he kept that tabernacle for these 300 years. But during that 300 years, the people didn't survive as well as the tabernacle. They very quickly stopped serving. they very quickly stopped listening unto the Lord. Remember why they went into captivity in Babylon? For 70 years, they did not honor that seventh year. You know, there's a lot of things that Israel did to make a mistake, but God's a perfect accountant, and he kept track of every year. And for 490 years, they neglected to leave the land set idle that seventh year. And so they have begun very quickly here to begin to be a very weak and very feeble, literally, was the nation of Israel already at this time. Isn't that so sad? Just 300 years had passed, and they had already lost the strength and the power of God. They had forgotten the glory of God, of crossing through the sea and being at Mount Sinai. And what happened here? What happens here is that the fathers don't tell the children, and then those don't tell their children, and they don't tell their children. The story should have become more mighty and more exciting. Instead of that, it just became weaker and weaker, to where they stopped even watching and paying attention to what God required. Elkanah undoubtedly wasn't even in service at the tabernacle. He was a Kohathite, and yet he had no service at the tabernacle. What he was doing here was not something special because he was a Kohathite. It was something God required of every Israelite. And so he brings his family together, and he comes to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord God. And it says here in this third verse, in the center of it, unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the Lord of hosts, it's believed that this is the first time in the scripture that this name is used, the Lord of hosts. And so to come and to recognize the importance of this title, being few and being weak, and yet to come with such a title here to serve the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. This is what Elkanah was doing. He recognized the Lord God, and that Lord of hosts, he's the host of hosts. He is the everything. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. And so Elkanah, even though most of the nation of Israel had become very weak, and most of the nation of Israel had stopped serving and walking after the Lord, Elkanah did not. And so he continues his yearly venture back to Shiloh, and he brings this brings his own sacrifice. Now, let's think about this just a little bit. It's so important that we give a good testimony. Elkanah didn't do that for other people to see him, but other people saw him. And they saw how important it was that he, to him, because I'm sure they criticized him and ridiculed him because he loaded all of his family up and all of the sacrifices, and they made this trip up to Shiloh. And I'm sure as that time come, well, I bet Elkanah's getting ready to make his trip again. Isn't that the dumbest thing you ever seen? Well, Elkanah, to him, it was exciting. It was important. It was necessary because he wanted to do what was right to do, and that's to bring his offering and his sacrifices unto God as you should. Well, all would see him year after year after year. And, you know, we talk about the same thing with ourselves. As you come to church, is it important that you come to church? Do people see you coming out of the driveway and they don't question? Do people call you right before Sunday school, right before church time, or right before Sunday night service? Or do they know better? Because they know there's no reason to call because you're not there. You're in church. That's a testimony we need to our families. They need to know that the most important thing is to be in the house of God, to praise him, to honor him. And I promise you that neighbors watch, they see what you're doing, and they'll wonder, why aren't they going tonight? Do they not have church? What's the deal? Why aren't they going? So realize that your neighbors that you may be witnessing to, when you choose not to come and do some other activity, you want to win your neighbors? Be faithful. Be faithful. Elkanah was faithful. He continued to come. He would come each time. He would come to bring his sacrifice. He would come to worship. He would come to pray. He would come to give thanksgiving. He would come to offer his sacrifice. And Elkanah was constant in his service. Because these words, the Lord of hosts, represents really two separate things. The Lord of hosts is, I am the Lord of war, and I am the Lord of service. And so when Elkanah comes, he knows that he's fighting a battle against the world. The world is strong. The church now is weak. But the world is getting stronger and stronger. So for Elkanah to stand as he is, as he travels to Jerusalem or to Shiloh, as he does, is a thing that probably criticized by many to do that. And so as we come now and we look these things, he says, "Well, if I had the tabernacle, I mean, if that was there, I would without question go." Because everything there is right and is perfect and is godly. Well, we know that's not true, because when we get to the end of that third verse, we find two names. We find two names at that verse, and if you look to chapter 2, verse 12, we'll find that now the sons of Eli were sons of Baal and not of the Lord. They did not know the Lord. These were the priests. Eli, the high priest, and these were his sons, and yet another word for that would be devil. They were the sons of the devil. They worshiped the devil. Now, if you know the rest of this story, you'll think, why did Hannah bring Samuel to them? Well, let's look at this story now, because we find here in the end of verse 3, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And so when the time was that Elkanah offered, so you see, he has traveled to Shiloh, he is at Shiloh, he gives to Peninnah, his wife, and to their sons and to their daughters a special portion, a portion. And then Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So Hannah still hadn't had any children, but Elkanah had a special, special love for Hannah. It's too bad that Peninnah had children, and Peninnah took her children, instead of giving them unto the Lord for praise and honor and service and thanking God for those children, for the sons and for the daughters. You know what Peninnah did with those children? She used it to throw it into the face of Hannah. Says, "Look, Hannah, what's the matter with you? You can't even have children. You can't even give Elkanah a child, let alone a son." And every time they traveled to Shiloh, she got her little feathers up and she went after Hannah with a vengeance. And she did that every time. And she did it with such a vengeance that it brought Hannah to tears. And it kind of backfired for Peninnah, because the more she complained or the more she terrorized Hannah, the more Elkanah loved Hannah. The more she was beaten down, the more Elkanah went over to pick her up. So the more that he loved, that Peninnah was trying to destroy Hannah and destroy the relationship between Hannah and Elkanah, the more that she tried, the more Elkanah loved Hannah and just gave her everything. And you might wonder what these portions are. Is it something that they bring to offer for themselves? No, because Elkanah was to do that as the leadership of the house. This is when they have certain offerings that they give, you eat certain portions of that. And so he would give to Peninnah and to her sons and to her daughters an adequate portion. But when it come to Hannah, so you just kind of see at the table, come to Hannah, Hannah got the most precious that was kept for someone very, very special. That's what Elkanah gave to Hannah. Peninnah got her share, but Hannah got a special share because Elkanah loved her and loved her so much. And the more that Peninnah went after her and the more that Hannah cried because she couldn't have children, the more Elkanah loved her. And it just continues. And so what a sad story and a beautiful story. The love that Elkanah had for Hannah and yet the hatred that Peninnah had for Hannah. She took what God blessed her with and used it to hurt somebody. Doesn't that sound like the world? The old world does that all the time. They take folks that are blessed and they take that instead of bringing honor and glory unto God, they use it to hurt the church or to hurt somebody. And that's what Peninnah is doing here. And so we have all this in place. Elkanah now had a very, very special love for Hannah. And that love grows stronger and stronger, even though she was without child. It didn't change. And year after year, this continued. And it went on for many years. And we find in the 8th verse, if you'll move down to the 8th verse here, let me read verse 5 for you. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Speaking of Peninnah, and doing it unto Hannah. And then verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. It just upset her so she couldn't eat. Again, year after year this went over. Then said Elkanah, her husband, unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And a son to an Israelite was everything. But to Elkanah, he didn't care because he loved Hannah so much. I love you more than 10 sons. And so he wants to know what's wrong. Well, at that time, then Hannah gets up from the table and she goes out. And she goes out by by a post of the temple. And that's where Eli is sitting. And so now we come to verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And so, you know, when you have a burden, when I have a burden, there is nothing greater, nothing better to do than to go to the Lord in tears. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask that, Lord, you take care of my burden. Will you please, Lord? I have this burden. I have this need. Will you take care of it? And he, you know, go to the Lord. But you know when you go to the Lord in tears, you're serious. You're serious. God wants to know we're serious. And she's serious. She wants this resolved. She wants to give Elkanah a son. And so here is what she says in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, uses the same that Elkanah does, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me and not forget thine handmaiden, but wilt thou give unto thine handmaiden a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come unto his head. Of course, we know that that means that she is making for Samuel a Nazarite vow. She is saying, I am going to give Samuel, today, we say, well, you know, I'll bring him to church or the daughter or the son to church, and then they can make their mind up if that's where they want to go and go from there. Hannah says, you give me a son. Now, you think about this. To have a son and to give the son away. She had him till he was approximately 3 years old, till Samuel was weaned, is all the more she had this young man. She says, Lord, I want you, this again, we have a woman that comes weeping at the very beginning of this book, and we have Israel crying for a king. Well, they don't realize that through this, the throne is beginning to be built. She cries for a man. She wants to have a child. And she wants that child to give honor and glory unto the Lord. And the only way she knows to do that is to give it to the Lord. And so she takes him to the temple, as we know later. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Is that what we do for our children, to our children? And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Isn't it sad that probably Eli sees more drunks than he sees godly people praying? His two sons, Phinehas, and that's all they are drunks and devil worshipers. That's what they are. They're right at the temple. And Eli didn't recognize this as being a praying woman that was, her heart was broken. He didn't recognize that at all. He said, you've been drinking too much again, haven't you? And, of course, her response very quickly was, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, the devil, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked. Now look what happens here in verse 18. And she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away. But look how she went away. Look what happened here. When she went away, so the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She knew that the Lord had heard her request, and she was willing to leave it with him. Lord, you've heard my call. You have finally heard my cry. How many years had Hannah been weeping and crying and calling upon the Lord? But she finally came to the place where she says, Lord, you give me a child. You give me a son, and I will give him to you. You give me a son, and I will give him to you. And that's exactly where we're at here with this story. And so what a beautiful, beautiful message that we have here. Because in verse 19, they rose up in the morning early, worshiped before the Lord, returned and came to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel. Samuel means to heard of God, ask of God. Again, it opens with a cry, and it ends with the building, the beginning building of the throne for the king. And so, what a wonderful, wonderful time when we see a godly woman crying unto the Lord, asking the Lord for this child. today the world abuses, abandons, and or aborts children. That's what they do. They don't look at a child as being a blessing from God. Look at a child as will this child be raised up and will he or she be a testimony for the Lord Jesus? Will this child of mine, and I'll pray day and I'll pray every night that my child will grow up loving the Lord Jesus, knowing the Lord Jesus, serving the Lord Jesus? But the world, again, is set upon abusing, abandoning, and aborting children. And today, even those that aren't abused, abandoned, or aborted are not taught to be godly. They're taught to play. Let's read on to this, to the rest of this here. Verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Elkanah never missed. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. You think about what Hannah is agreeing to do. Hannah wants a child so the child will serve the Lord and know the Lord and honor the Lord. She says, I'm going to bring him to you. As soon as he's weaned, he's yours. Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son a suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They figure about 3 years old. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she says, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. When we bring children into the world, what's our purpose? When the child is born, what's our thought? Most today, and I have witnessed it for years, that the parents try to live through their children what they didn't get to do. You wonder why everything becomes more crazy and more wild, and every day you just can't believe what's going on. It just has to be a little bigger than last time. You can see this with the prom and after prom. It has to be just bigger than last year. It has to be more exciting than last year. But most of the time, parents do that. Parents are living through their children. Parents, we got to be parents. And the love that we should have should be for our children, that no matter what they do for their living, but they need to have an honorable living, but through their living, they need to love Jesus and honor them and praise them. And there is nothing more important that our children can do than to do that. To honor and to praise and glorify the Lord. Now, are we raising our children to do that? Or are we following the pathway of the world and raising them according to the world's standards and just playing church? That's the question. Hannah made a vow to the Lord, and she kept that vow. And we see a man of God that few could be matched with him in this young man named Samuel. Now, would that be a blessing to you to have a son like Samuel? Or do you want someone that's successful in this world? Because many times you can't have both. So what is important to us? And we need to think about that, parents, every morning when we get up. Is what I'm doing for my child going to bring that child closer and more in love with Jesus? Or is what I'm doing today really a step away from the Lord Jesus? Because it's something I wanted to do when I was little and my parents didn't let me. I see that all the time. They're living their life through their children. They're driving their children to things because they think that that's what they wanted to do. But there's nothing more important than teaching our children, our grandchildren, to love Jesus. And we can't do that loving the world. We can't do it. Now, if we're past the little children stage and we're on to the grandchildren stage or the great-grandchildren stage, whatever it is, our testimony and our witness still needs to be there. Because we need to reach this world for Jesus. We need to reach this generation that's beyond us for Jesus so they can reach the next generation until the Lord comes. There is nothing more important than knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus. Let's close with prayer. Father, I just ask you that you will guide and lead us. That you will remind us, all that are believers here, will remind us that the only place that knowledge and wisdom could be found is through you. Now, we learn much through books and through things that we need to study to feed our families. But do we realize that the only way we have the ability to learn is through you? And if we really want to have a good sense, be able to take that knowledge and do right with it, the only way that can be done is if we seek your will. And how many times that you can give us that little help if we would just call upon you, because you're there for big things and little things. You're there to protect us through the worst storms or to protect us when we trip. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your strength. And I ask that we take your power and take your wisdom and take your strength and tell and give this to our children, that they will see us and they will love you because of a testimony and witness that we have. All of us here, almost all of us here, have either parents or children or grandchildren, some family members that are not saved. And so please, Lord, that you use us to bring them to the Lord Jesus. Bring them to you, dear Lord. Use us. Father, those that are here that do not know you, that we just ask that you bring them forward today as we sing this closing hymn. Just please, dear Lord, just touch every heart here. And get our eyes focused upon you and not upon all the busyness and the activities of the world. Please, Lord, we are here. We are saved. Our purpose is to honor and glorify your precious name. And you show us through your word how to do that. So let us do that today. Speak to hearts now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.